You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall
Let me ask you, if you will, take your Bible in hand and let's open them and study together this morning. And what I want to do this morning is to address a question. To boil the question down, it in essence asks, why do we teach what we teach? You know, it's obvious to us as we look around the religious world today that there is division that exists in this religious world. It's not hard for us to look around and see that this particular group teaches this and this group teaches that, and especially on different topics such as worship or the nature of the church or the plan of salvation. There are different plans of salvation being taught in our religious world today. We have to stop and ask ourselves, is that truly what God desires? Man excuses the differences in teaching that it really doesn't matter about doctrine as long as we all agree that Jesus is the Christ, that we're followers of the Christ. We agree to disagree, we often hear. And we even hear sometimes men going to the extent of that there's different truths for different people. What may be true to you may not be true to me, and that we can't all see the Bible alike has often been given. But let me touch on the reasons that we teach. We teach what we teach because we are convinced and convicted that it is what the Bible teaches. We can, with everything that we teach and we strive to, is to give book, chapter, and verse for everything. As I said, some suggest, well, we can't see the Bible alike. I don't know if we realize it or not, but such a thought is actually an attack on God. It's a slap in the face of our all-knowing God that the Bible is the mind of God revealed to man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that He gave us a book that we can't see alike, and the result of that would be confusion. So what we're saying is that it's God's fault that there's all this religious confusion in the world. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Not to take it out of context, but the principle is true. God is not the author of confusion. Our all-knowing God gave us a perfect book that is a guide for all matters of religion. It is our standard of authority. I think of such passages as Jude verse 3, where Jude spoke about the common salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, and Paul pleaded with this church that was having divisions that they be perfectly joined together, that they have the same mind and the same judgment. They're thinking the same thing. They come to the same conclusions. How? Because they have a common standard, the Word of God. Jesus prayed for unity, not mere union, not agreeing to disagree, but unity, and it's based on His teaching. We teach what we teach because, having considered all the evidence, looking at the Word of God, we have come to the conclusion that it is truth. Now, I know it's the case that there are others who would make that same claim, that they are saying that what we teach is truth. How can we know? Because we go back to the same standard. If what I teach contradicts a passage in the Bible, then you can mark it down that what I'm teaching is wrong. The Bible's not wrong. The Bible's never wrong. I have always welcomed people to question what it is I teach. I'm not offended by questions. I'm not offended by people asking me to prove what I teach. I know there are those who do. I've talked to a number of people in the religious world, and I don't understand why we can't discuss our differences with kindness and maturity. One gentleman, on one occasion, when I was asking him to harmonize what he was teaching with the Word of God, refusing to answer, he quickly dismissed me as a vain babbler. Well, that doesn't answer what I'm saying or what I'm teaching. Just saying, well, you're a vain babbler, that doesn't answer it. You see, what we desire to do is take the teaching of man and put it to the test. There are some that think that's unchristian. Absolutely not. That's what our Lord commanded. Matthew chapter 7, 15 and following, Jesus described wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, by their fruit you shall know them. How? By putting it to the test. 1 John 4 and verse 1. I've never refused to answer anyone who has a question that is with honest intent concerning what I teach. There are those who are not willing. I am willing to publicly or privately defend what I teach. Let me tell you why we teach what we teach. We do so because of love. It really gets down to the fact that we love souls. We love your soul. You see, our soul is the only thing that is eternal. Our soul is the only thing we have that's going to live forever. And because of the love of souls and realizing that there's an enemy who desires for our souls to be destroyed, to be lost, and the fact that he is a deceiver, he is involved in trickery. When we realize the value of the soul and the importance of doctrine, we're going to put it to the test. Whatever a man teaches, let's put it to the test of the Word of God. And we teach what we teach because we love souls. And we don't want anyone to be lost. Now, others have often misrepresented what we teach. And, you know, I've always strived as I take on the teachings of men that I do not want to misrepresent anyone. I try to get it as accurate as I can. And if I misrepresent anyone, I stand corrected. I do so with apologies. But we need to go to the source. And we need to do so in an honest heart. We put the teachings to the test with the Word of God. And we think of what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth. Now man says you can't know the truth. The Lord said you shall know the truth. Listen to this, and the truth shall make you free. The Bible teaches us that no lie is of the truth. We understand that it can't be a lie and the truth at the same time. And we realize this enemy has caused us, tricked us to go into sin. We need the truth to free us from sin. And that sin will cause us to be lost. And just because a message is from the Bible, just because the message seems to be religious, just because the speaker uses a lot of passion, does not mean it's truth. That is not a measuring guide for truth. Truth is determined by the Word of God. What I say must be compared to the Word of God, and if what I say contradicts the Word of God, you mark it down that I'm wrong, as I just said a moment ago. Man-made doctrines cannot free us from sin. A perverted gospel cannot save us. But it is because of love of souls that we preach Christ and Him crucified, as Paul said. Now, we do not, absolutely we do not, preach what we preach and teach what we teach in order to be controversial or to stir up controversy. We're not trying to merely upset our friends and our neighbors by what we teach. We realize the truth, though, can be difficult to accept. We realize that people who are involved in religious organization, they have deep convictions about what it is they believe and what they teach, as I do. Maybe they've had these convictions all of their life. Maybe they're afraid to put what they have believed to the test against the Bible. And it's easier to continue in those things rather than to put it to the test. It's not easy to admit when we are wrong. As the saying goes, it takes a mighty big man to admit when he's wrong, and that is so true. I thought back years ago when man believed that the earth was flat. And it was proven through the adequate evidence that the world isn't flat, that the world indeed is round, it's a globe, it's spherical. Well, what if we lived then and we were one who all of our lives were taught that the world is flat and the evidence then is presented that it is round? Would we be willing to accept the evidence? to even look at the evidence? Well, I know that's a struggle because there are even those in our world today who do not accept that the world is round. Truth can be difficult. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "The truth shall make you free, but it'll make you mad first." Truth sometimes is a bitter pill to swallow, to admit that I've been wrong. And I don't like being wrong. You see, we're not out to merely prove that somebody's wrong. That's not our goal. That's not what we're here to do. We're not trying to say, how many people can we prove wrong? What we're doing is taking the Word of God that is a lamp and a light in a world of darkness, and the doctrines of devils and the doctrines of men that originated with men. We strive to shine the light on those doctrines. We want to shine that light on ourselves. That's the challenge of every individual, to let the Word of God shine in our lights to see if we're wrong or if we're right. And the only way we'll know it is to go to the Word of God and put it to the test, honestly. To learn the Word of God, to gladly receive it, to accept that teaching, to apply that truth into our lives and to live, and then to go out and to share that truth with others. That's our goal. That's why we teach what we teach. On every occasion I have, I encourage people to open your Bible, put it to the test, see if this is the case. I'm not afraid for anyone to take what I teach and put it to the test with the Bible. As I've said numerous times, if what I'm teaching can be proven by the Scriptures to be false, please bring that to my attention. My soul may be at stake. Now, let's turn that to you individually. Are you willing to take the Scriptures in light of what you teach and put it to the test? And if it proves what you believe or teach is not in harmony with the Word of God, are you willing to be honest, to admit that I was wrong? As hard as it is for me to admit I'm wrong, I need to remember my eternal soul is at stake. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is trying to trick me. Satan is trying to lead me astray. And listen, Galatians 1, 6-9 about that perverted gospel. A perverted gospel, by the way, is when I make any changes to the Word of God. And the end result is let him be accursed. That means cut off. My friends, that means to be lost. There's two things that I thought of. One is pride. Pride will keep us from accepting the truth and admitting I'm wrong. And then on the other side is the honest heart, Luke 8:15, that I'm going to have to be honest enough with myself and the Word of God and say, you know what? I was wrong. And to make that change. My friends, that is why we teach what we teach. Now, for the rest of our time, let me address what we teach. Not only why we teach it, but what is it that we teach? As I mentioned, there are some that have misrepresented our teaching, or maybe it's just the case they misunderstand what we teach, and we want the opportunity to clarify what it is. Listen, when it comes to what we teach, don't go to somebody else. Come to us. Because some do misrepresent what we teach. Let me say this very clearly. I believe wholeheartedly that the Bible teaches that a person is saved by faith. Absolutely, I believe that. I teach that. I do not disagree in the least that we are saved by faith. But here's where it comes down to it. I do not believe, as is popularly taught, that we are saved at the very moment of faith without any further acts of obedience. I do not believe in the least that the Bible teaches that. I believe that we are saved by faith, and the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 makes it clear that without faith, we cannot please God. Jesus said in John 8 verse 24, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Faith is necessary. Faith is important. But the disagreement in the religious world is the position of faith only. I believe the Bible makes it clear of what kind of faith, what type of faith. It takes a live, active, obedient faith in order to save us. To suggest such does not mean that we are earning or meriting favor with God or earning our salvation by doing something. The very question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? There is something that I do. Yes, I must have faith. That's part of it. That's not all. The question implies something is required. What? How does faith save us? That's the question we need to be asking. How does faith save? I believe the Bible teaches very clearly That faith is what moves us to obey the will of God. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, that He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. How do we obey? By our faith. That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. He begins that chapter by stating that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've got the evidence that God has provided to us through those eyewitnesses, and that evidence produces faith, Romans 10 and verse 17, and it is the substance, it is the foundation. It's not the culminating point. I once heard someone, and I believe it's a good definition, they said that faith is taking God at His word. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Amen. I couldn't agree more. Faith is taking God at His word. Now, you think about that definition, and that definition implies that my faith does what God says. Take Him at His word. I'm going to do whatever it is God told me to do. God does not talk directly to mankind. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 denies that. God does not talk to us directly through dreams or visions or some warm, fuzzy feeling. God has revealed His mind to us in His word. That's His instructions to us. And by my faith in His word that He is God, I do what He has commanded. What is it He has commanded? You see, faith is taking God at His word. Therefore, I have to be willing to look into His word and see what He has commanded for me to do. Many teach that salvation comes by faith alone or faith only. That is, at the moment of faith, with no further acts of obedience. Let's think about this for just a moment, if you will. Let's put this to the test. Let's open our Bibles and let's put it to the test. If this is a true doctrine, the Bible's going to support it through and through. There's not going to be a passage anywhere that will contradict that teaching. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that I said I believe we're saved at faith. I do not believe in the word only or alone. In fact, one man added it to the Bible, and that's a sentence of condemnation to add to the Word of God. Not one passage anywhere says alone or only. When you use the word alone or only, you're excluding everything else. If I said a cake is baked by flour alone, you could easily disprove that, right? I could say that a cake is baked from flour. Well, that's true. Flour is involved in it, but I didn't use the word alone. If I add the word alone, you see how it excludes everything. And if I say that we're saved by faith alone, then I've excluded. Well, what about repentance? What if I were to begin teaching today that we're saved by repentance alone? I believe you would be right to quickly ask me, well, what then about faith? The Bible makes it clear we're saved by faith. And as I admit, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, it does say. But not one place does it ever say by faith alone. So if I were to teach salvation by repentance alone, or salvation by confession alone, or even salvation by baptism alone, then I would be in a predicament with the Word of God, because the Word of God makes it clear that it's something else involved. If salvation is by faith alone, where does repentance fit in? I believe there's three options of what we can do with repentance. If we say that we're saved by faith alone, then does repentance come before faith? Now, let me define repentance here. Let me touch on this a moment. Repentance is turning from sin. The word that's used in the New Testament has the idea of a turning away from something. The Bible makes it clear that it is based on a godly sorrow, the sorrow of heart, the conviction of our mind. Those to whom Peter preached on the day of Pentecost were pricked in their heart. It brought about that sorrow, and it led to a change of life, a change of action. That is what repentance is by Bible definition. There are some that teach that repentance is something that God gives us, and it's based on a misunderstanding of Acts 5:31 and Acts 11:18. Listen to this. Acts 5:31, concerning Christ being preached to the Jews, Him hath God exalted, talking about Christ, with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. What's the context of those? It's not that God has given it to us. It's not that God did it for us. Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31 makes it clear that it's a command. So what does these two verses mean? In the context to the Jew, in Acts chapter 11 to the Gentile, God gave the means by which we can repent. That is the gospel. You see, under that old law, the law of Moses, there was no forgiveness of sins. Repentance did no good based on that law alone. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They had their sins rolled forward until the blood of Christ, Hebrews chapter 9. These two passages have the idea of God giving us the means by which we can repent. That is, through the gospel, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. So if repentance comes before faith, let's get back on this. Let me ask you, my dear friends, if faith cometh by hearing, then how is it that I know from what I'm turning? If I've not read the Word of God that produces faith, how is it that I know what I'm turning away? How do I know what sin is? My friends, if you think about it, repentance cannot come before faith. Faith is the foundation. It comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Having heard the Word of God, it convicts my conscience. Repentance must come after. So what if repentance comes after faith and before salvation? My friends, you've just destroyed the position of faith only because there's something else involved. At this point in our thoughts, we have at least faith and repentance if it comes after faith, as the Bible teaches, and before salvation. And that's the position that I will argue and maintain and defend. One other option: what if repentance comes after faith and after salvation? Then you got a predicament in explaining Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when those Jews asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent." You can, for the time being, let's just skip over that "and be baptized." Repent for the remission of sins. So does "for the remission of sins," does "for" still mean "because of"? Here I've been saved by my faith. If I'm saved by my faith, has my sins not been taken away? If my sins have been taken away and I repent because of the forgiveness of sins, what's the purpose of turning away from sin? I've already been forgiven of sin. So maybe we're willing to admit, based on the adequate evidence, that the word "therefore" does not mean "because of." And I believe that can be sustained by honest Greek scholars. And I believe the honest heart can see that repentance cannot come after salvation. And we're not talking about a child of God who's gone back into sin after being saved by the blood of Christ. We're talking about one who is an alien sinner that becomes a child of God. It cannot come after salvation. It cannot come before faith. So we have something in between faith and salvation. We've opened the door that here repentance fits in between faith and salvation. Well, then we ask, what else? What about the Lord's command to confess? Matthew chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Alone or only always will exclude something. So what if I were to begin teaching that salvation is by baptism alone? And that is not what I teach. But if I did, you would be right in pointing out the fact that that word "alone" presents a problem. What about faith, you would ask? You see, it can't be by baptism alone because that would exclude faith. And the problem in this doctrine is the word "alone." I, again, endorse the teaching we're saved by faith. The Bible makes that clear. But what we have to ask when we run across John 3, verse 16, and we run across Romans 5 and verse 1, or Romans 3, verse 22 and 23, is what kind of faith? How is the word "faith" being used in the context? You see, our Lord made it clear that we are saved by faith, and He also gave other commands. What I teach is that when one has a biblical faith, that is, one that is alive, one that is active, a faith that is willing to obey. That's what you have in James 2, verses 14 and following. There's that question at the end of verse 14. Can faith save him? The answer to that question is the rest of the chapter. And James, using illustrations of the demons and Abraham and Rahab, says, yes, faith can save. If it is a live faith, a man is justified by faith when it works. Not of merit, of obedience, just as Abraham did in offering his son. That was God's command to him, not Abraham's idea. That's not man's justification with man. Who was Abraham justified before then? Isaac? Absolutely not, before God. James 2 is talking about a live, active faith. Now, I want to take just the last closing moments here, and I want to comment further that by suggesting in my teaching that we are saved at the point of baptism does not exclude anything prior to that. There are other things involved. I did not say we are saved by baptism alone. We are saved when our faith moves us to obey the commands of God that includes repentance, confession, and baptism. And that does not negate the blood of Christ. I am not teaching that we're saved by water. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, Peter ended that discussion about Noah that saying that he was saved by or through water. Yes, absolutely. The like figure, the antitype. Baptism saves us. It's not the water, it's obedience to the command that God gave. I don't believe water saves, but I believe God put water in the plan. That was His prerogative, my friends. I believe and I teach that it is the blood of Christ that saves us from sin. Now here's the question we've got to deal with. Here's the question I want you, my friends, to open your Bibles and to ponder, to search in your Bibles for the answer to this. I encourage you, go to your preacher, go to your pastor, go to your priest, whoever it is, go and ask them about this. The question that it has to be answered is, how or when or where do you contact the blood? How is the blood of Christ applied to our lives? My friends, that's the important question. Yes, faith saves, not faith alone. Yes, baptism saves. Peter said so because it is in that step that the blood is applied. Can you in your Bible show me a passage that says that we're saved by faith alone? No, it's not there. Can you show me that we contact the blood at the moment of faith? I encourage you, if you can, call me. Show me that passage. Let me show you Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that teaches that when we're baptized into His death. Where did He shed His blood? In His death, John 19, 34. When we obey that command by our faith, that's when the blood that saves is applied. That's when Paul said we're raised to walk in newness of life. What about Acts 22 and verse 16? Have you ever honestly considered Saul of Tarsus traveling to Damascus and the Lord blinded him? What shall I do? Go in the city. And there in the city, he sent Ananias, a gospel preacher. Ananias came in, found him praying. And what did he say in Acts 22, 16? Why tarriest thou? Arise and what? Have faith? No, sir, no, ma'am. He already had faith. He demonstrated his faith. He said, get up. What are you waiting for? Get up. Arise and be baptized, and listen to Him. The Word of God, wash away thy sins. You can't wash anything without water. God put water in the plan. Where's the blood applied? In obedience to His command. Well, some go over to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That phrase, and not of works, and they say baptism of works. You show me that in the Bible. You show me where the Bible says baptism is a work of merit. It's not there, my friends. Baptism is a command of God. Where'd you learn about baptism? You think about that. Did that originate with man? No, I learned about it in the Word of God. I learned about it from Jesus Himself in Mark 16, 16 and Matthew 28, 19 to 20. I didn't learn about baptism from man. It's not a work of merit. It's a command given of God, just like faith, just like repentance, just like confession. And it's a command that by my faith I must obey. When Peter came to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of person. But in every nation, Jew and Gentile, in every nation, he that feareth Him and watch Him worketh righteousness. There's your works of obedience. How do you do those? By your faith. My friends, as we close this morning, what is it that we teach? We teach what we teach because we've opened our Bibles and we base what we teach on book, chapter, and verse, the teaching of the Bible. And if at any point what we've said is shown from the Bible to be in contradiction to the Bible, out of harmony with the Bible, we have begged for people to bring that to our attention. You'll be our best friends. Our souls are at stake. Now, at the same time, other souls are at stake being deceived by the lies of Satan. Satan is our enemy. You know, Satan even used the Scriptures when he tempted Jesus, but he misused them, didn't he? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter is talking about Paul's epistles, and he said that in some of them are things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist to their own destruction. My friends, just because a man cites from the Bible doesn't mean he's using it right or properly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, handling aright the Word of God, keeping it in its proper context. As we close, we love and appreciate every single individual. Your precious, precious soul is at stake. And that's why we preach and teach what we do. And we want to put it to the test with the Word of God because that is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Christ. And I encourage you, do not take my word for it. Do not take any man's word for it. You know, I can be wrong, but we can know the Bible is right. My friends, if you've never obeyed that gospel, by faith, repent, confession, baptism, you can be washed from your sins in the blood of Christ, added Acts chapter 2, verse 47, to His church that bears His name. If you've not done that, why not today? If you've got questions, please feel free to contact us. We'll kindly and honestly discuss those things.